Yes, invitation song is 344. I meant to do that and got distracted. Sorry about that. Those of you marking your song books, the invitation song is number 344. Paul writes to the brethren at Philippi in chapter 3, in beginning in verse 15, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Patterns is what Paul's talking about here. There is a pattern for all of God's children to follow. He said, follow our example. We loved patterns. Everybody here loves patterns. Believe it or not, you like to have a pattern. And what I mean by that is you like to have a guide in order to go by. You don't like to just run willy-nilly and do whatever you want. Now, some of you may say, yeah, that's me. But no, we like patterns. And what I mean by that is we like guidelines. We like people to say, no, don't do that. We need people to help keep us focused on the task at hand sometimes. But how many of you have ever built a house? How many of you like to build a house without floor plans? You couldn't do it, could you? Well, I'm sure somebody here could do it. Or somebody in your lifetime has done it, or before your lifetime. But you can't really build a house today without floor plans. The windows might be this way. Be like that house in Gatlinburg where it's kind of cockeyed, or what they used to have in Opryland where you walk like it was crooked. The windows would be this way, and it'd be crazy. But we like patterns. Danny used to have a job as a pharmacist, and you want there to be a pattern to the medicine that he is told to prescribe to you. You want that pharmacist to know what the chemical makeup is so he can say, no, wait a minute, the doctor doesn't need to prescribe this, or you need to know that there are some side effects to this medicine. We need to know those things. The chemical compounds is what he needs to know. How many of you ladies like to sew and make your own clothes? You need a pattern, don't you? Sometimes you might say, well, now, I think I can do this from memory. And then sometimes the hem might be this long on one side and this long on the other side, or not have a sleeve on the right and a long sleeve on the left. We need patterns. My cousins have set up a website, and I don't know how well you can see that. Some of you may not know who that is. That's my granny and Papa Smith. Those of you that have been here for a while will remember Ollie. You called him Ollie, I think. We called him Uncle Junior. He's the one that did a lot of the woodwork here at the building. Beautiful singing voice. But his mama handed down recipes. You know what a recipe is? It's a pattern. And if we try to do things without a pattern, bless his heart, my daddy tries to cook sometimes. Okay? And he came to the house one year and brought a cake. And my daddy, when he smiles real big, you know he's done something he shouldn't be doing. And he brought this cake in and he set it down, and there went that grin. I said, what did you do? I know you did something. What did you do? He says, well, I made the cake. I said, I see that. I didn't put any eggs in it. I said, I ain't eating it. Because he didn't follow the pattern. And, you know, they say men are kind of like that. They don't follow the guidelines like at Christmas time to build things and stuff like that. But we all need patterns. Patterns are a matter of life and death sometimes. How many of you have ever flown in an airplane? Do you realize the pilot is talking to somebody in the next town where he's going to land, and he's telling him, now you're in this pattern. You come in at this level, at this time, behind this jet, because there's another one right behind you. They have an air traffic control pattern. So it can be a matter of life and death. But what is a pattern? A pattern, according to the dictionary, is an archetype serving as a model, a type, a pattern, a model, technically design or pattern again, primarily denoted a blow to hence an impression to mark the mark of a blow, like in John 20 and verse 25, the word print, a printing press follows a pattern. The old printing presses, if you ever watch the old cowboy and Indian movie, they'll put a printing press together and they're out there putting the letters in the block and then lock it down and roll the paper over. That's making that blow to make a pattern. I want to suggest to you that God has given us patterns, both as individuals and for the church to follow. And simply put, we are blessed when we follow God's patterns. And we're in sin when we do not follow God's patterns. Just like with the air traffic controller following the pattern of the flight plans, us following or not following God's pattern is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. The first thing I want to talk about is the Old Testament shows that God's revealed patterns exist. And they are very valuable. They've always been valuable, even since the beginning of creation, with man and woman in the garden. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, talking about the history of Israel, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Paul's talking to those Corinthian brethren. He says, the history of your people, what happened to them is an example for you to follow. They're written for your instruction. And again, that's what a pattern is. You go back and you take the tabernacle, for example. I don't know when the last time you studied about the instructions involving the tabernacle was, but God gave a very exact pattern for the men to follow. I mean, right down to the etching of the silver, it had to be done according to his pattern. And you might think, well, here I am tapping away at this silver and I mess it up. Well, God will look over it. No. God is very in tune to us doing and following his pattern down to the letter of the law, every jot and every tittle. In Exodus 25 and verse 9, God told Moses, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. God says, you're going to make it the way I tell you to make it. Notice, God didn't give any liberties for Moses to mess anything up. In fact, the text would tell us in other places that God gave abilities to these men to be able to accomplish the pattern that he had given to Moses. In Exodus 25 and verse 40, he says, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And he says in Exodus 26 and verse 30, and you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think God meant what he said about everything being done according to his pattern? I believe so. I believe that if we look at the context of the instructions and the construction of the tabernacle, we can see very clearly that God meant business. I mean, you take it back to our house plans. If you have a house and you have your idea of what you want this house to look like, and you hire this man, he comes in there and he says, well, I don't like your floor plans. I'm going to build it the way I want to build it. Well, who's going to live in that house? You or him? You are, hopefully. So you're not going to put up with a contractor, a builder that's going to change your design to suit him. Well, what was the tabernacle? It was going to be God's dwelling place for him while he traveled throughout the wilderness and until the temple was built. After the death of David, God lived in this tabernacle while he was with his people. That was his house. He had every right to tell Moses, this is how I want it built. And I want you to follow it to the detail. Adam was used as a pattern of what Christ would be when he came into the world. We look at passages like Romans 5 and verse 14. He was the type, if you will, of what Christ would be. Paul says here, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So when we talk about these patterns, God reveals patterns to us today to be obeyed. Think about that. Why would God change? Why would he be any different if he was such a stickler for following the pattern in everything else throughout the pages of the Old Testament? Why would this new covenant be any different? It's still his design, isn't it? It's still his plan that we are to do things according to God's pattern. And God wants us to obey his pattern that he has revealed to us. Take the New Testament of Jesus Christ. We're to follow it to the letter. Now, some people in the world might say, oh, you're too legalistic. You can't follow it to the letter because of the society you live in today. You've got to change to be able to accommodate everybody else. Well, no, you've got to change to accommodate yourself to the text of the New Testament. Paul would write to young Timothy in the second letter, in chapter 1, in verse 3, and he told him, says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. And notice, he says, in love and faith which are in Christ Jesus. So think about that for a minute. Paul tells him to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. But he says, in love, in faith and love. So if we don't hold fast the pattern of the New Testament teachings, does that mean we don't love and have faith in Christ Jesus? Interesting question, isn't it? But we're also told to follow the example of the apostles. Again, we look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, and Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. We're to follow their examples of how they love the Word of God, of how they never backed down from teaching the Word of God. And if they did, they were rebuked and chided and repented. But throughout the pages of the New Testament, we see that we're to follow the example of the apostles. But then God also gives us a pattern when it comes to salvation. And our denominational friends might argue with us about this. But Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Paul says you've got a choice here. If you're going to live in the world by the world, then you have made yourself a slave to sin. And in essence, if you're a slave to sin, who are you really a slave to? The devil. But if you make that choice, that change in your life, to follow the pattern of Jesus' words, then you can make yourself a slave of righteousness. And in that, you have become free. Well, how do we do that? Well, the first thing that we have to do is follow the plan of salvation, the salvation pattern, if you will. We've got to believe in Christ. Throughout the pages of God's Word, we have examples of people that when they hear the message, they believe. You know, and it fascinates me. We have people today that say, oh, well, I've not heard enough sermons. I ain't heard enough preaching to know what I need to do to believe. Really? Well, how many sermons does it take? It takes only one, by the example that we have in the pages of the New Testament. Look at Acts chapter 2. And that great sermon that we have as an example there on the day of Pentecost, one sermon, and 3,000 people believed. The book of Acts will give you progress reports, and a few chapters later, there were 5,000 that believed. A few chapters later, great multitudes of people believed. How many sermons did they hear? One. And it fascinates me today that we live in a technologically advanced society that we live in, and people say, oh, I've not heard enough sermons. Y'all need to hang around my wife a little bit. When she gets off work, she goes to the rec center and she puts her earbuds in and puts a website on her phone and listens to preaching. She's listened to studies in Daniel and Zechariah. Now she's listening to sermons on the Holy Spirit. She listened to one on marriage the other day. I'm not saying she's perfect, but how many sermons do you actually need to hear in order to just believe in who Jesus is? How many? But then when you believe in Christ, you have to repent of your sins. That's part of the plan. That's part of the pattern that God has given us. You have to stop living. Just like Romans 6:17-18 said a moment ago, you've got to make a choice that once you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're going to change your life. You're no longer going to be a slave to sin, but you're going to change and break those bonds of sin and become a slave to righteousness. But then we're going to confess our faith in Christ as our Lord. We're going to make that public confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Almighty God. And again, how many times? But this is part of God's plan. This is His pattern, if you will, in order for you to obtain salvation. And then you have to be baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6 again, verses 3 and 4. But what is baptism? Other than coming up here and getting wet, what is baptism? It's a model, if you will. It's a model of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 6, verses 3 through 6 talks about. That you're following in that example, that pattern, if you will, of what Jesus did for you in order for you to obtain salvation. But when you're baptized, then you're saved. You're freed. You're freed from sin. You've broken the bonds of sin, the chain, if you will, of being that slave to sin. Now you're in Christ. And now there is no condemnation. But you know, it doesn't stop right there with that pattern. Because once you're baptized, you have to keep living a life of faith in Christ. That's part of God's pattern. We oftentimes cite Revelation 2 in verse 10, where John would write, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Now, I don't know if he's talking about a death of persecution or a death of old age. But either way, we need to be faithful until we meet our Lord in the judgment. We need to look at Paul's example of his conversion as a pattern for those that are lost. The tupos, if you will, the Greek word there for pattern. Follow his pattern in everything that he did. When Christ talked to him on the road to Damascus, when he went to the house and was told what he must do, and while he was there, he was praying and fasting, repenting. And then look at the life that he lived, what he gave up and what he gained by becoming a child of God. But God reveals patterns for us to obey. Not only in the New Testament, the apostles' examples, not only in salvation, but also he gives us both moral and ethical patterns to follow. In Titus chapter 2, Paul talks to the young preacher there about giving instructions to the old women and the old men about how they should teach the younger people that are coming along. And in that context, he's talking about that's what makes a church sound. We need people, older people, teaching the younger people. Why? Because the older people, as Dave Ramsey would say, he's been there, done that. You've been there, done that, and got several t-shirts that you can help guide them through their moral and ethical situations that they may be going through. Without God and a God-revealed pattern, there are no absolutes. And what I mean by that is you decide. Each individual decides. But if you're following God's pattern, then that pattern helps you have a guideline, if you will, on how to make those decisions. If not, then we become our own standard of justice or judgment. You see, as Paul wrote about the history of Israel, one thing that we need to remember that in Judges 21 and verse 25, it says that there was no judge. And the people did what was right in their own eyes. If we don't have a pattern, what type of life do we have? If we don't have the pattern of God's word to say, yes, do this, no, don't do that, what kind of life do we have? Morality then becomes situational. One thing I used to like to teach to the teenagers early on was situation ethics. What would you do in this particular situation? If you were confronted with this, what would you do? You say situation ethics is telling you, you do whatever you think is best. But if you have God's pattern in your life, then that helps you make that decision. It guides you into making the right decision. The decision sometimes that will save your soul. It makes the situation more fluid. Your friends may try to pressure you into stealing something or lying or even into some other sin. We can use that to justify sins as well. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you want to list here. You could list sexual sins or come all the way down to lying about grades or whatever, cheating on a test. We try to justify our sins. You know, I got a problem. And Marilyn will tell you this. If I'm going through traffic and I see a traffic light and it turns yellow, I give it a little bit of gas to get through there before it turns completely red. And when we go through there, Marilyn says, well, it wasn't too red, was it? I said, well, it was yellow when I started. But you see what I'm saying? We can always justify, and we can even laugh about it sometimes. But you go through some certain traffic lights, and you run through there when it's yellow or red, and you're going to see a bright flash. And they're going to get your taillights, I mean your traffic, your tags on the back of your car, And sometimes a picture of you sitting in the driver's seat. My kids went to Florida and I got a ticket in the mail. See, it doesn't matter where you go. You can justify sin anywhere. But just because I have the ability to justify what I'm doing doesn't make it right. Does it? No. And just because I can justify what I'm doing does not mean that I won't have to pay some consequences. We have patterns when it comes to doctrinal things. When it comes to God's Word. Paul was talking Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9. Where he said there that he marveled that they had left so soon the teachings that they had heard from him and from others. And he told him, he said, it doesn't matter if it's an angel from heaven or another man that comes to you. If they preach anything contrary to the Word of God, let him be accursed. God's Word is particular. And God is particular about His doctrine. Again, we look at other passages. But another thing is, you become a partner for others. When you follow God's patterns. But you know, I guess you could be a partner, a pattern, rather, for others if you don't follow God's Word. But if you're doing, if you're living a life of righteousness, you are the light, you are the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, wasn't it? You need to be what other people can see. Paul said, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. We need to be that example, that specimen, if you will, of what other people can look at. But let's be a little bit more specific. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, to the young preacher Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. He's talking to him there in the fashion of him being a preacher. He was a young preacher. And he says, just because you're young and a preacher, don't let people look down on you. So he's telling him, Timothy, as a preacher, you've got to set the standard. You've got to show the pattern that God wants you to show. You are the pattern for others. You have allowed yourself to be placed upon a pedestal, if you will. But there's another group that are examples as well. 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, Peter talks about elders, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. The elders are to be examples. They are to be examples not only to the members here, but members elsewhere, and as well as to people in the world. We talked about that in our series on the eldership. They are what sets the pattern, if you will, the tone, if you will, for the work at Eastside. But there's one more group that has a pattern to follow. Paul would write to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 6, he said, and you, talking about the regular old ordinary saint, the Christian, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you, as Christians, became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So see, we can look at each other and say, you need to be a better example. You need to be a better pattern. But I need to be a better pattern for people to follow as well. Now, like I said, there are going to be people that when you talk like this, preach like this, practice being that pattern, they're going to say that you're an old fuddy-duddy, that you're old-fashioned, that you're being too legalistic by insisting on following the New Testament patterns. And you know what? They don't intend to be confined and restricted by a thus saith the Lord, because they want to do what they want to do. Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." But the question remains, will we imitate the patterns that God has given us? John would write in a third letter in verse 11, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." Break the bonds of being a slave to sin and do what is right. And the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 6 and verse 12, "So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." It's quite a simple lesson, really. It's a lesson that all of us can use. We all need to be patterns, don't we? As parents, as friends, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as Christians, as preachers, as elders, as deacons, as wives and as husbands. All of us need to step it up a notch in being the pattern that we are. All of us need to follow the pattern of the teaching of God's Word. It may be that you're here tonight, or you're watching on the live stream, and you've heard that one sermon that causes you to say, "I'm ready to become a child of God. I'm ready to put Christ on in baptism." Everything is ready. We're just waiting on you to make that decision. Just waiting on you to step out into the aisle and come to the front to where we can assist you. But it may be that you've done that, and you have allowed the world to pull you out of the patterns that God has designed for you to follow. This is an opportunity for you as well to come back to Christ. If you're here tonight or watching on live stream and need to respond,